You're listening to the Groundswell Sermon Podcast, a brand new church in the Halton region, Ontario, Canada.
Thank you, Jeremy. It's great to be back here again. I really had a great time worshiping with you last week, and very grateful to be here this morning. I have to start off with a question, though. Who has a birthday coming up? Do we have, okay. Sorry. On the 30th. Sorry, what's your, Vern? Vern? Vern. Okay. Vern. How, it's on the 30th, so is it, can we say happy birthday?
Yeah.
Okay, happy birthday, Arthay. Do you like getting gifts on your birthday, Vern? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Does anyone else like getting gifts on their birthday? Yeah. Has anyone ever got a bad gift on their birthday? Okay, you're all looking shifty at each other. Okay, we got a hand up in the back that quickly went down again. So I'm going to assume that we have probably all received a bad gift before, and maybe you can't say it out loud because it was given to you by someone in the room right now. I'm not here to cause any fights, but in my experience, I've learned that there's three different types of bad gifts. There is the bad gift that you don't want, but that it's still useful. So if you remember when you were a kid and you got socks from your grandma, you're like, disappointment. Until a week later when you're like, awesome, I don't have to go digging under the bed, I've got a sock to wear, that's awesome. Or you didn't like it in the moment, but it kind of appreciates in value over time. Okay, the other gift is when you don't want, you'll never use it, but it's okay because there's a gift receipt, which means you can take it to the store and exchange it for something you actually want. But maybe it's not like socks and it doesn't have a gift receipt. It's like a gift that Ashley and I got for a wedding present, which was a 12-piece second-hand white plaster nativity set, each piece standing roughly a foot and a half tall. And once set up in our tiny one-bedroom apartment, it occupied roughly 25% of our floor space. And of course, while we appreciate the generosity that goes behind the gift, sadly, it wasn't something we wanted or needed, and we were actually glad when we could take it to Value Village and get our floor space back again. Now, since everyone has a birthday coming up this year, I think I just need to acknowledge we have all probably given a bad gift here or there. That's okay. There is no judgment. We do our best. That's all right. That's just part of life. I'm not here to put guilt on anyone about that. But I think despite the fact that we misfire with gifts like that sometimes, it's a good starting point to think about how an incorrect practice of spiritual gifts in the church can actually cause all sorts of trouble for a family of believers. So how this can usually happen is a church will take maybe one or two gifts in particular and kind of elevate them so that they are the gift. And it really doesn't matter what kind of gift you put in there. You could put in something like leadership or evangelism. And it's kind of like this pyramid thing where it's like these are the most important ones and everything else is kind of expendable, and if you know you're not gifted at the big one, then you are less important to the church and less important to the body of believers. In fact, sometimes the biggest divisions in churches don't happen because there aren't enough gifts. It's because two people who are very gifted don't want to share the spotlight. Now, the Bible teaches us that everyone who has put their faith in Jesus has been gifted to serve the church, the family of God, in some way or another. And while there's a lot of good discussion on how these gifts look like and how they work and operate, I'm not really going to get into that this morning. The big question I want to focus on is this: how do we ensure that the way we use our gifts, whatever they are, is actually beneficial? So I'm starting with the understanding that just having a gift does not necessarily mean that it's going to be beneficial. How do we not just use our gift, but use it in a way that it is a blessing and not a burden to the people around us? So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians 13. And that's where we'll be spending our time this morning. I have the words on the screen behind me as well. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And just as you're finishing up turning there, I'm going to give you a bit of context. So the Corinthians were a church that loved self-promotion. They loved the idea of having hierarchy and the idea of who was the best and who was in the spotlight. And when they encountered the gospel, they kind of took these two things, this love of the spotlight and who was most important, and they took the gospel and they tried to mush it together, and the results were ugly. What they ended up with is a church where they said, okay, we need to make teams, and we need to find out whose team is the best. You know, we read these books. We follow these teachers. And if you don't read them, then you are less important. And they had all sorts of fights about that. And they did it with their gifts, too, about which gift was the better one. And they had their factions and their fighting and their drama and all that. And it was not a very loving church to be in. So what we're going to do is we're going to listen in this morning to this letter that Paul has written to them in the letter we call 1 Corinthians, and there's a lot of teaching that Paul goes through here. But at this moment here, here's what Paul's going to focus on. He's going to say, when it comes to your gifts, it's love that matters most. And then in the latter part of the chapter, he's going to give them some instruction on how to practice your gifts while understanding their limitations. So let's start about the gifts, the difference that love makes. So Paul is going to come right out and say it. He's going to teach them about the uselessness of a loveless gift. He's going to say, some of you Corinthians may think that something like speaking in other languages makes you more important than everybody else in the church, but here is what's true. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He singles out gong, for example, is that you can't play different notes on a gong. You can just make a noise. Now, accompanied with other musical instruments, a gong is really cool. But if you're playing Name That Tune with a gong, it's going to get really tiresome after the first hour or two. All you have is just noise. Now, maybe that's more applicable to the Christians in Corinth who really love the spotlight, who love the sensation, who love being in front of everyone. But, you know, there could be other Christians in Corinth who are like, well, I'm more the high-minded. I'm the intellectual. I'm the one wiser than the most. Well, here's what Paul says to those who might think they're more important because of their wisdom or their faith. He says in verse 2, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that as to move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So for all the bold claims about your great wisdom and your faith, is actually it's empty without love. Now, of course, some in Corinth may have loved the spotlight. Some love the idea of wisdom and faith and prophecy. I have a feeling there's probably another group in there that for them it's the sacrifice, right? They know I'm not in the spotlight, I'm not the smartest, but I have given more than anyone else. I'm always the last one to leave. I always give more than anybody else. That's why I'm the most important. And here's what Paul says in verse 3. He says, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, imagine we were to take a gift bag. You know, for one of you who has a birthday coming up, any one of you, and we made sure it was a nice big gift bag, and we got the best ribbon and wrapping paper and tissue paper, and we filled it up all nicely and tied it up, put a nice sticker with your name on it, and we set it out. What's missing? And all the kids in the room can put their hand up and say, there's no gift in there. And what Paul's saying is saying, you Corinthians, you're like children who are arguing over who gets the gift, even though it's got nothing in it. You're trying to pick which present is the best. They're all empty. there is nothing in them that you want. All your arguments and fighting about which gift is best, if there's no love, there is no gift. You're just fighting over a pretty bag full of nothing. Now, I feel like we can make this assumption about Corinth, and we could probably make this assumption about us as well. No one is saying we are against love. There's too much love. Like, I don't think that was happening in Corinth. We're like, we just need to stop loving. We need to make sure we are being loveless. But how we manifest our ideas of love, that's where things can vary. In fact, you know, maybe you've heard it too. Some people are like, well, like, I'm the person that tells it like it is. And the way I show love to people is I tell them the hard truth whether they like it or not. And so we might say it, but well, Paul, don't we show love by using our gifts? Isn't that the way we show love, is we're using our gifts? And Paul's answer is a resounding maybe. Maybe not. So he's going to stop and say, let's take a look at what genuine love looks like. And that's what he's going to do for the next few verses here. So you can imagine for the Corinthian church, whatever you think is most important, your gift of languages, your faith, your prophecy, your sacrifice, your giving, and whatever other one that you want to fill in the blank there. How does the love show up through that? So Paul is going to talk about what love is. Love, he says, is patient. And I think he put that one first on purpose. Are you patient? Are you at your most patient when you're using your gift? And to make matters worse, as I was looking into this, I found that this word patience is not the patience you deal with in circumstances. You're going through a sickness, you're going through a hard season. You need patience. This is people patience. Patience with people who test your patience. That is what love is right out the gate. Love is patient. Love is kind. I think one of the simplest way of explaining kindness is you treat people better than they deserve. A kind person is someone who treats someone not how they should be treated, but better than they should be treated. And so we ask, do I show my patience and my kindness to others through the way that I use my gift? If I am teaching or if I am serving, is this bringing out and demonstrating my patience and my kindness? That's what love is. Paul's going to follow up now with a couple things that love is not. Continuing in verse 4, love is not envious. That idea of begrudging people, not liking them because they have what you don't. Love does not feel that way. When you see someone who is serving the same way you serve, and they serve better than you serve, that produces happy feelings, not bitter feelings. Love is not boastful. It doesn't take every opportunity to flaunt its success. Love is not arrogant, just that idea of considering others as less significant than yourself. You know, you're the main character and you're the story. Everyone else is just on the sidelines. That's not how love thinks. In fact, love has a tendency to think everyone I interact with is more significant than myself. Love is not rude. It does not try to hide slander and name-calling by saying, oh, I'm just telling it like it is. It goes out of its way to show more respect than is required, and I think we could probably say that should be on social media too. Goes out of its way to not be rude. Love is not self-seeking. We are all very aware of what's right and what's fair. Love is gladly willing to surrender its rights for the good of others. Love is not irritable. It's again this idea of exasperating people. You ever met someone who really gets under your skin? And you almost don't even know why. It's like every word coming out of their mouth, it just grates on you. I read a great quote years and years ago, and I love it so much. It says that when you love someone, they could spill a bowl of hot soup on you and you wouldn't care. But when you are irritated with someone, you are offended by the way they hold their spoon. And I have never been cut so deeply with a comment like that about, and I have those moments I'm like, look at them there. Look at their hair. Oh, their hair just bugs me right now. Look at the way they park their car. Love doesn't do that. It doesn't lose its patience with people. It doesn't get irritated by people. Now, with all that said, Paul is going to reiterate that your gifts are needed. And he's now going to explain to them the best way that they can put into practice how to use their gifts. Sorry, I jumped ahead of it. I went to the wrong page. You guys can back up a second. Sorry. We're continuing on. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. This language is kind of like accountant language. Now, you all know if you're in relationship with people, you are aware of their failures and flaws. That's not bad. That's not wrong. That's part of relationship. But the picture here is like someone who every time someone does something wrong, it's like you mentally write it down and like, I'm going to cash this in later. As soon as you try and step to me, I'm going to like, guess what I've got ready for you. Do you remember when you did that? Like, love doesn't do that. Love is not an accountant when it comes to other people's wrongs and demanding payback. And continuing on, love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. This one's really tough. This is that idea of you don't take pleasure in any kind of evil. You know, when that person that really annoys you, when it's uncovered, like, oh, they were really a really bad person, there's all this other stuff. You know that there can sometimes be like a happy feeling there? It's like, I knew it. Love doesn't feel that way. Love isn't happy to hear that people are worse. It rejoices to hear that people might be better than we expect. So we would ask again with the Corinthian church as we go through this list, what shines more clearly in the way that I use gifts? My irritability? And I can say this as someone who likes to preach. The process of preparing a message, there are irritable moments in there. What shines through? Is it my irritability or that I consider others more significant than myself? Finally, what does love do? Here's a couple things Paul's going to give us in verse 7. Love bears all things. It's able to overlook offenses instead of demanding reconciliation every time. It's able to say, you know what? I'm not going to make a big issue of this right now. I'm able to let it go and actually let it go, not just secretly write down in that accountant book again. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. It's not only just a trust in God, a confidence of God, though that is absolutely crucial to this, but also believes the best about others. And this is, again, so key in relationships. Wherever someone lets you down, how quickly and how easy is it to jump right to thinking the worst about them rather than thinking, hey, if they were late, they had a good reason for that. If they had a commitment and they weren't able to follow through, until I hear otherwise, I will believe the best about them. In other words, love is not suspicious. Love hopes all things. It's almost this idea that doesn't succumb to the thought of this person will never be anything more than what they are. It's again another one of those quotes that just stuck with me, that idea of like, we feel like we understand best the people we dislike the most. It's like we know exactly who we think they are, and that's all they will ever be. And we almost can't see anything apart from that. That's not how love works, though. It hopes all things. It's, you know, this might be a really difficult person. This might be a trying person. This might be a frustrating person. But you know what? God's not done with them yet. Their story's not finished yet. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. And again, this is one of those words where there's kind of two kinds of endurance, right? There's one where it's kind of like that sickness one. You're like, I just got to get through it. I just got to bear it. I've got to endure. I've just got to get through. But this is the type of endurance here is the actively taking on, like getting up and going to work and saying, I'm going to keep working at this. It is a active endurance, not a passive resignation. And so Paul would have this Corinthian church ask, as I use my gifts, am I treating others better than I think they deserve? Now, if you're like me, this is an incredibly humbling practice. Because if Paul's right, and the only thing I do that is of any value is what matches this criteria of love, what I bring to the table kind of shrinks a little bit. If all the stuff without love is empty, if all the stuff without love is worthless and meaningless, and it's just the stuff that's love, I feel like I shrink a little bit. And yet, it's even more amazing at the same time how clearly this list reflects the character of Christ that we see in the gospel, because this is the whole story of the gospel, that Jesus left his place in heaven to be born in humility, to serve people who had rejected him, to give him himself, even up to his very own life by dying on the cross, so that our sins could be forgiven. That's why we love that verse, for God so loved the world that he gave. Not demanded, he gave. And as followers of Jesus, we have the privilege of following in his example of the same love. So, now this is all good, but it still leaves open this idea that we still have different gifts. And we could say, and I feel like the Corinthian church could say, Paul, like, this doesn't solve all our problems, I don't think. We're still different. How do we get along if we're all different? Paul's going to say, your gifts are needed. The fact that you have different gifts is not a mistake. It's intentional. It's necessary. And now he's going to explain the best way to use your gifts. And the best way to do that is to understand their limitations. Your gift, my gift, has a limitation attached to it. So you can think of whatever your gift is, hospitality, teaching, service, evangelism, whatever it is. That's the wrapping paper. That's the gift bag. And love that we just described with all those attributes is the real gift that is inside. So Paul's going to teach and says, unlike the form of our gifts, the outer form of it, love has no limitation. In verse 8, he says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. In other words, no matter how good you think you are at your gift, it will always be imperfect. But genuine love is unmistakable. No matter how passionate you are about your gift, they are for the present age, but we will never stop loving for all eternity. No matter how beautiful it is, if you think of your gifts like wrapping paper, so long as the other person has experienced your love through them, you will not be sad if they forget the packaging it came in. It's again that quote that we've probably all heard a million times, but people may not remember what you do or say, but they'll remember how you make them feel. And maybe it's something you do. You cook a meal for someone. That's what you love doing. You cook a meal. You make a, I don't know, what's a good meal? I need help over here. Sorry? Shepherd's pie. You make the best shepherd's pie. You give it to someone, and they are so grateful. Maybe they just had a baby, and they're in a haze right now, and they are so grateful for it. And then a couple months later, they come up to you and say, thank you so much for that lasagna. It was, I appreciated it so much. And you have a choice of response there, right? Like one, like indignation, like, I did not make you a lasagna. Did you get my meal mixed up with, and like, that, let's be honest, like that has caused divisions in families before. I'm not joking. But then you have the other sense, you know what? It was just food in a pan. It's just wrapping paper. But there was love poured into it, and you felt the love. Who cares whether it was lasagna or shepherd's pie? Paul continues with another illustration about how their gifts are meant to be outgrown. In verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, and when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So what I think Paul's saying here is like, your gifts are kind of like the toys you played with when you were kids. They were good because you learned as you played, and you enjoyed them, but eventually you grew up and left them behind. But you know what you never outgrow is love. You may not always be the person who makes that really good shepherd's pie. You may not always be a great preacher. You may not always be a great evangelist. Like, different seasons happen. We all get old. We all have limitations that we work with, but we never outgrow love. If you're going to find your identity in your gift, make sure it's just in love. And again, he talks about this idea of looking in a dim mirror. Now, in the ancient world, mirrors were not glass mirrors. They were often like polished bronze or something. And so you would have a vague idea of what your face looked like, but it was never really clear. And I think what Paul is doing here is saying, when we use our gifts, when we operate, we have a vague idea of how God is using them. But we really don't see clearly. One day we will see clearly how we have, what our work has accomplished and all that. But understand, with your gifts, you don't know how God is using them. And that is humbling and that is encouraging at the same time. It's one of the reasons why we should always be a little cautious when we talk about what is a successful church, because, or a successful ministry, because even at its best, those metrics are still blurry. Whatever you want to talk about, numbers or giving or attendance and all that, it's through a blurred mirror. And sometimes we may look back at the end and say, we had no idea what God was actually doing, because we didn't need to know. We had a vague, blurry idea. We knew he had called us to love, but what he was actually doing behind the scene is something that we had no idea of. Now, when you come to the end of that experience, this is what Paul is teaching us here. This is what he's commanding us. And I just got to check. I think I had a page disappear again. Oh, well. What Paul is exhorting us here is this idea that we have love that we are called to live out. We have a love that is very different in practice than what we actually may think it is from time to time. How do we ensure that the use of our gifts is actually beneficial? How do we put into practice the ways God has uniquely wired us so that people are blessed and not burdened by us? How do we do the work God has called us to do for the good purpose he intends for us? I think Paul would summarize it something like this. We seek to practice the kind of love that is conveyed through your gifts rather than substituted by them. Show love to others to the best of your abilities in whichever way they need most. Live out the love of Christ to the people in your life so that even if they forget how you serve them, they always remember the love that you gave them. Now, when we hear words like that, I understand that that is a bit unsettling. One, because I know how easy it is to use gifts as a form of self-validation, how we tie up our identity with certain things. And sometimes we get unshaken by that because we think, if I don't have this, then what am I? If I am not able to bring this to the table, then what do I matter? And I think it's why it's so significant that this is what Paul has already stated, is if you are in Christ, you are an essential part of the body already. Your gifting is not what makes you belong. Jesus is what makes you belong. Jesus is what makes you essential. Putting your faith in him has done all the work, has provided all the validation you need. You are already part of the body. So what do we do to put this into practice? First, in the case where you may feel like you have nothing or very little to offer, remember, there's a story Jesus told about a widow who was putting a couple coins into the offering box, despite all the rich and powerful who were dumping wealth in. And do you remember what Jesus said? He said, she has given more than the rest because she gave out of her poverty and they out of their excess. And I would hazard that Christ would make the same assessment of your gifts. Maybe you're like, what I feel like I can bring to the body, maybe I can pray for someone or I can share the gospel, or maybe it's something even more humble than that. If you're doing that in faith, God may look upon what you bring and say, you are carrying the church right now. Your gift is what is making these things possible. Through his power, through your faith, don't get trapped by the economy of the world, the economy that seeps into our churches sometimes about what really matters, what's most important, and who is the essential one. Give what you have. Secondly, I would also challenge you, is there a love that you are not fully acting on yet? And maybe there's something in the course of this that is stirring where you can say, I have felt the Holy Spirit's leading in my heart to serve someone, some way, and it could be any way. Anything from reconciling with an estranged family member to sharing the gospel in a country on the other side of the world. And maybe you feel there's just too many reasons in the way why I could never do that. It would not be worthwhile. The challenge is too hard. And I would say, if the love is there that we talked about, that Christ has put in your heart, you can trust him that he will make it effective. He will work. And I know this is a bit of a challenge, but if you're not sure where to start, start with that person that really annoys you. Just, if you've got nowhere else to start, start with that person that just gets under your skin and say, what's 1% I can do to show more of this kind of love to them? As we transition towards communion, I want us to be thinking again how we, in our practice of love, are reflecting the love that Christ has shown to us. And I was wondering if I can kind of just put it out there for you to answer. As we look to the table, when we think about how has Christ shown his love to me, where do you feel that the most? Like, is it his patience with you? Is it his gentleness with you? Is there someone who's willing to share and just say, like, in my relationship with God, this is how I feel his love the most as he has cared with me? Does anyone feel willing to share? Yeah. Well, yeah, that's like comfort, right? Like, yeah, that's amazing. Does anyone else want to share a way you have felt God's love in his care for you? When people say they've been praying for you. I think that's amazing how God can sometimes put our names in people's minds when we really need that. That's awesome. I hope we can, as we transition to communion now, I want us to keep thinking about that and feel like this is such a tangible expression of God's love for us, that he gave of himself. Not just to give us instruction, but to enter into relationship with us directly so that we could experience these things for ourselves. And I feel like it's such an encouraging thing where we think about, if you're tempted to come to a message like this and say, I feel more discouraged than ever because the bar is so much higher, like, we have a good teacher. We have a good model. And maybe in those times, if this feels overwhelming or lost, just as you come and take the bread and take the cup, just hear God's voice saying, like, what have you learned from me? What have you taken? Even if it's just one thing, how can you be that, embody that to the people around you? So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to come to the table. Father God, we thank you so much for your love for us and sending your Son to us. We know we live in a very critical world, and we have all had experiences where our shortcomings have been exposed and we've been dismissed because we did not possess certain attributes that the world deemed most important, and sometimes that even seeps its way into the church. We thank you that when you looked upon our neediness, you looked upon our insufficiency, you removed by compassion to give more than we could ever ask for, your own Son. And I pray that as we just come back to the basics and come to the table and remember what it is you've done for us, that we would just ingest this into our bodies the same way that the bread and the juice go into our system, that you would fill us with this kind of love, and we would fill us with the kind of joy to emulate you to others around us. We know that this is why you sent your Son. It's why you've given us the Holy Spirit, to make us more and more like your Son Jesus. And I pray that in this moment of reflection and worship, you would make it so again. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Groundswell podcast. For more info or to support Groundswell, check out www.thegroundswellchurch.com. Grace and peace.